Our first scripture this morning comes from Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave the testimony to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The word of our Lord.
Nancy. Our second scripture reading as we keep going through the book of Acts is from chapter 5. So pretty much where Nancy left off. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Acts 5, verses 1 to 11. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. And the young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, Luke, the writer of Acts, likes detail. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. She said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these things. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, sometimes your word scares the heebie-jeebies out of us. So give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear what you have for us today. May the same spirit that inspired the writing of these words inspire our hearing of them. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so this has to be one of the weirdest stories in the New Testament. And I was so excited this week about preaching it and seeing what was going on. So this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were a sweet couple in the early church, maybe even a power couple in the early church. You might have heard about power couples, super couples in our modern day times. People like Bradgelina, which would be Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, or Bennifer, which is Ben Affleck and Jennifer Garner, or Tomcat, Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes. And so we have our very own New Testament super couple this morning, Ananias, which would be Ananias and Sapphira. And yes, their story will also end in tabloid tragedy, I am sorry to say. So it all starts with a guy named Joseph, okay? Joseph has a piece of land. He sells it. He gives all of the money he makes from the sale of that land to the church. He lays it at the apostles' feet as an offering. As Kim Oakley beautifully demonstrated in that children's message. Joseph was very much in like the spirit of the times, because Acts tells us right here in Acts, the end of chapter 4, that everyone in the early church was of one heart and one mind. Wouldn't that be amazing, session members, to be in a church where everyone's in one heart and one mind, right? But they all were one heart, one mind. They shared as each had need. They held all of their possessions in common. And so Joseph's act was in the spirit of the times. But it was also very grand. It had to have been very lavish. Because after Joseph gives his gift, they change his name. He gets a new name, which happens a lot in the Bible. It's a sign that you're a new person in God. And so they change his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I love that. So Ananias and Sapphira get word, and they are like, ooh, we would like some critical acclaim in the early church as well. Sapphira's like, yes, I would like a snappy new nickname. And so they sell a piece of land, and they give their proceeds to the church. Except they don't give it all, right? They keep a little for themselves. Okay, they keep half of it for themselves, and they give the other half to the church. Ananias comes to the apostles and to Peter to give the offering. He lays the offering at the feet of the apostles, right? It's a sign of an offering to God. And Peter says, Ananias, and I'm going to quote from a modern translation of the Bible here. It's the message you can really get. He says, Ananias, how did Satan get you to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of your land? Before you sold it, it was all yours. And after you sold it, you were free to do what you wanted with that money. So what got you to pull a trick like this? You have not lied to men. You have lied to God. And then, bam, right? Ananias hits the ground dead as a doornail. And the minions, they come in, right? In come the minions, and they take his body, and they go bury him. Well, 3 hours later, okay, who comes in but Mrs. Ananias, Sapphira? She's walking the Pomeranian. She's got a fresh perm from Southern Charm Hair Salon in Cedar Park. That is not a promotion. Anyway, she's looking good. Poor girl does not know what just happened to her husband. So Peter, this is brutal. Peter like gets out his clipboard, takes out his pencil. He's like, hey, Sapphira, is this the price that you paid for that land? And you feel like he's kind of like circling it, like think about this real careful. Is this the price that you got for that land? And she says, yes, it is. And he says through, he says, what's going on that you have connived to conspire against the spirit of the master? The very men who just buried your husband are at the door. And let me tell you, baby, you're next. And bam, she hits the ground, right? And in come the minions, right? And they pick her up and they go to bury her by her husband. Man. So, the story, boys and girls, the moral of this story is you lie, you die, right? It's plain as that. Or maybe it's not quite that plain, right? Is that exactly what Jesus wants Round Rock Presbyterian to hear this morning? Maybe we can not jump to conclusions here. Maybe we can dig a little deeper. That's a pun, dig a little deeper. What does Jesus want us to learn about our hearts and the heart of God from this story? That's the most important question. What can we learn about the heart of God? So I want to start by pointing out, and this is really important, nowhere in the text does it say God struck this couple down, like Old Testament. Psst. No. It does not say they died of natural causes. It does not say it was just their time to go. We're not told the exact cause of death, Dr. Jennifer Helmkamp. So we just don't know. And it means it's not important. Okay, the details are not important. If Luke thought it was important for us to get the truth of the story in the details, he would have told us. So we just have to let that lie. We don't know exactly what caused their death, but it's not important to Luke for us to understand the truth. And so here's my question this morning. If Ananias and Sapphira had a crystal ball, if they could see the future, if they knew that if they didn't give all the money from the land, they would die, would they have given all the money? Right? So it's a question of like, I surrender all or death. Which one would they have chosen? You think they would have chosen to give it all. But they had no crystal ball. They couldn't see the future. They had a desire to give, but they also had a desire to protect something about themselves or their family that was going on. They wanted to give, but they wanted to protect something in their family that was happening. And so they lied. They didn't tell the truth about their situation. So there's an awesome New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright. And N.T. Wright is at St. Andrews University in Scotland. This is what he says about lying. He said, the real deep level issue about lying is that it misuses or abuses the highest facility we possess. And that is the gift of expressing in clear speech who we are, what we think, and how we feel. Okay, so I'm going to tell you that one more time. So he says, the real and deep level issue about lying is that it misuses or abuses the highest facility we possess, the gift of expressing in clear speech the reality of who we are, what we think, and how we feel. When I read that this week, I was like, wow, that is so true. When we lie to people, when we don't tell the truth, we're trying to protect something about ourselves, right? We don't want people to know what we really think. We don't want people to know how we really feel about that issue. We don't want people to really know what we did last summer. And so we hide something of ourselves. I mean, we do this a lot, don't we? I mean, someone says, hey, how's your day? How's it going? We're like, fine, good. Well, maybe we're having a killer day. Maybe we're just rocking it out at work or something, but we don't want to tell that person because we know they're looking for a job right now and that would be super awkward. So we don't share that part of ourselves. Someone says, hey, how you doing? We're like, we're good, we're fine, because we don't want to unload the garbage of what's happening on in our family right now on them. So we're like, I'm good. We don't want to share that hurt in our heart. Someone says, how are you today? We're like, good, I'm fine. I'm good. Because we're worried if we honestly answer that question, there'll be something deep about us that is revealed, something that we don't want that person to know because we're afraid they will judge us. Even if it's something about what our kid did, you know, it's like we just not even tell them because we don't want them to judge us. And so that's right on, you know. There are times, absolutely, all of us, we're broken people. We lie for horrible, malicious, ugly reasons. All of us, we're imperfect. We're sinners. That's why we're here. But most of the time, I think we lie exactly as N.T. Wright said, to protect something of our personhood, the reality of how we think or how we feel or who we are as people from the judgment or the thought or the concern of someone else. And so I don't think Ananias and Sapphira were the greediest people that ever lived. I don't think they were going to use half that money to go on a Mediterranean cruise and leave the rest of the early church behind. I think that there was something in their life that they did not want the early church to know about. And frankly, even as a pastor, I hate to say this, but they could have some real legitimate reasons for not giving all the money to the church. Maybe they had a retirement fund that was a little short. Maybe they had a kid heading to college. Maybe they had some credit card bills. I mean, but all of that's stuff in their life, that stuff in their hearts, that stuff they're struggling with, that they didn't want their community to know about it. And so they withheld something of themselves. It was an empty monetary transaction. There was nothing in it but the exchanging of money. And so it was just like a lie, because in their gift, there was nothing of themselves in it. Nothing of themselves in it. So what if they did have a crystal ball? What if they could see the future? What if they knew their choice was, I surrender all or we die, and they decide, okay, let's give all the money to the church? I still think under those circumstances, had they given the money out of an obligation to avoid death, I still think they would have died. I do. Because there was nothing of themselves, no joyful giving, no nothing of their personhood in that gift. Their hearts weren't in the equation. And as it turns out, our hearts are the most important part of the equation to God. In the Christian church, when we talk about generosity, it always is partnered with joy. It's supposed to be a blast when we give, because we find this joy in giving to what God is doing in this world. That's why Christian generosity is supposed to be joyous, because we're like having so much fun giving so that we might be a part of what Jesus is doing for the salvation of the world. It should be a joyful thing, which means it's never about the gift. It's always about the givers. Never about the gift. This is not about, well, if they just gave a little more, they wouldn't have died. It's not about how much. Giving is never about how much. It's never about the gift. It's always about the givers. And the givers are you and God. God and us, right? God gives generously blessings, and we pass some of those blessings back to God. It's always about the givers, us and God. Not really super important about the gift. And you know this, because when we see someone in the act of giving, or when we see a gift that has been given, whether it's a person ringing a bell for the Salvation Army, whether it's the ladies in Stitch's blankets and quilts, whether it's the lawn rangers out mowing the lawn, it gives our heart great joy. It gives our heart joy to see them. Why? Not because we love bell ringers, freshly mowed lawns, and great quilts. It gives our heart joy to see those gifts given because we see something of the givers in the gifts. You can't look at a quilt and not be like, I think Libby might have made that one. You know, right? You see something of the givers in the gift, but you also see something of God, the giver, in the gift. I mean, this preaches so well on Blood Drive Sunday, on Energy for Life Sunday, right? Because the most important thing is that there's something of our life, our story, Chloe's truth, in the gift. And so here's the big point. Money is important to the church. Don't stop giving. It's important to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about money more than anything else. Money is so important to the kingdom of God. But God's biggest wish is not that you write checks. Jesus' biggest wish isn't that you write checks. It's that you write the story of your life and your truth and your personhood into God's story of salvation for the world. Let us pray. God, we need you. Help. We need you, God, to help us find the joy in giving. The joy that comes in writing ourselves into the margins and the chapters of your story. God, thank you that our lives are part of your great story. Thank you for the opportunity to give to this church and to Christian mission around the world, that we might write ourselves right into the story of your salvation for the world. We thank you that we are your beloved children. Amen. Please stand and sing with us.